praise.
Hallelujah,
there is no one like
us.
There is no one that is exalted.
Hallelujah.
There is none other name under heaven given among
men.
Thank the Lord that you have given me power over all power in your name. You don't have to walk in slavery, praise God. You don't have to walk bowed down, Lord. We don't have to walk discouraged and weak and
hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I love lifter up of our
hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes, thank you for your blood bond that paid the price so many years ago. Hallelujah, Lord. We say that might have no legal right, no hope. Praise the Lord that by your stripes you are healed of every sickness. Praise God. You died on our behalf.
Yes.
You were raised,
hallelujah.
You might have the power to come, become sons of God. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. Thank you for what you've done this day, Lord, in terms of the report. Praise your name, Lord, for everything
hallelujah.
That you're doing for us.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. We believe that you're teaching us and helping us to escape from the corruption that's in the world to us. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. We pray you'll help us further that
this
service may accomplish that which is necessary for the people that are here.
Hallelujah.
Touch us, help us, bless us.
Yes.
Change us for eternity. Grant that we'll be different. Yes, Lord, that we'll be able to meet Monday, Lord, in a new and living way. Praise you. Now help us, Lord. Give me wisdom, Lord.
Yes, sir.
Sins.
Pray.
On my heart, Lord.
Yes,
Lord, and as well as the others. Help us together.
Thank you.
We exalt your name. None of it. Hallelujah. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We keep on forgiving those sins. We will not do anything else. Now bless us together that we may hold up your royal name. And we give you the thanks in Jesus. And everyone said,
amen. You may be
seated.
Still seem to have on my mind for a few minutes what we were kind of the thought we were studying about this morning. It is good news. It really is. It really is. We're studying about the pardon of the Lord. And running the race. And we said that the bridging scripture is what? John 1:12. He gave the authority to become a son of God. We're pardoned not to do our own thing or continue in our misery, but we are pardoned in order that we might run the race. Now, I got to thinking from Niels and Diane. A lot of things came to me in that song, as well as in the other songs that were sung. First of all, that God didn't say Adam and Eve. Did you notice? I never thought of that before. He says, Adam, where are you? How he considered them to be one. He didn't say Adam and Eve, where are you? But Adam, where are you? And then another thing that came to me is right in line with what we're studying about, is that God gave us so much in the beginning, didn't he? Mankind. The garden. Not the weeds and the thistles and the backbreaking labor and the pain of childbirth. But a wonderful place in which to live. Not a place in which we're all bowed down, but a wonderful place where the presence of God was manifest. God walking in the garden. Adam and Eve. God didn't say to them, go out and work and slave and maybe you can make a living. It was handed to them. They had so much. And no cost was given to them freely. Just tend the garden and live it up. Praise the Lord. And here we are, 6,000 years later, saying, oh God, if you'll just forgive my sins so that I can leave this place that you made for me and go into the spiritual realm. No, saints, that is not what God has in mind. God in mind has in mind to restore. We don't have to flee this planet. God has in mind to restore what was lost. And so when we're pardoned, we are given the key and the opportunity to recover what was lost. Now, part of mankind is his body. And God gave Adam and Eve a body. And salvation isn't to lose our body and to lose the earth and to lose all that God has given us so that we can go live in the spirit. That's not victory. That may be a cessation of the struggle, but it's not victory. It's not what God has saved us for. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I get excited when I think about it. The liar coming into the garden and corrupting the mind of man, and he's still working in 1980 trying to convince us that this is his world and we have no business here, and the best we can do is to be pardoned from that which he did and leave. Well, that gets my dander on. I'm not going to take that. Not if God's word says differently. So God pardoned. Yes, God pardons us from the sin that is transmitted to us through Adam, but he puts the grace of God in us so that we can overcome and get it back with 6,000 years interest, 20% compounded. Praise God. We're going to finish up better than we began. We're not going to finish up like we started. We're going to finish up like what God promised Adam, to have the mastery over the creation and not to be victimized by it, as well as judging this snake that started this business. Praise the Lord. And so we've gone over this many times, but it's on my heart tonight. In Revelation chapter 2, concerning the rewards to the overcomer. Now, I must confess I've had in mind, although I think God has been speaking to my spirit about these for over the past few years, but saints, these are things that we're accomplishing now. These are not some goodies held out to the future. I mean, the first one is the tree of life in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Is that something that's going to happen to us in the future? Or is that something that's happening to us now? So what I think the Lord is beginning to show me is that these are progressive, and that one leads to the next, and that they lead to the throne of God. And if we can go through all of these, we can attain what Paul said, the first resurrection, which will mean that we have been completely reclaimed, and when we are resurrected from the dead, we will go straight to rulership and there will be no judgment. In other words, we can completely overcome and move past all judgment while we are living. I'll show you that. It's simple. It's no big deal. It's no mystical thing. Woo! It just means either we're going to settle for our guilt being remitted, or we are going to start pushing forward in resurrection life. And you know what happens when you push forward in resurrection life? What follows resurrection? Hebrews 6. What doctrine comes after the resurrection from the dead? Eternal judgment, and then perfection. Resurrection from the dead is number 5. Eternal judgment is number 6, the Day of Atonement. And for the rest of God is number 7. Now, in between us and the resurrection, in between us and the rest of God is what? Judgment. Now, for those of you that are near, this may seem way out. It's nothing of the kind. It's what we are experiencing. And so we can make up our mind. Either we can settle for our pardon and wait until we die which is one solution, and then have God raise us up and face all these things, or we can die now. Well, is it true or is it not? Can we not choose to die to fornication now and be raised up unto holiness? Or we can continue trusting the pardon of God and wait until physical death stops the fornication. But there are consequences as to whether you do it now or later. There's a verse Audrey likes to quote continually, and there's a deep significance in it. Some men's sins are revealed now, and some they follow after. And you remember when Peter says he judges the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. So we can go through judgment now and get to the place where the Lord, we can say with Paul, I have finished. The crown is laid up for me. There was nothing between Paul and the crown. But most of us die with many, many accounts unsettled. And they are never weighed. When we come up, we have to face them one by one. Or we can face them now. So, to me, it's good news, because it means that if we choose to do so, we can attain unto the resurrection now. Or we can slip and slide around and wait and face the music. What would you prefer? Well, what would you prefer? Are you sure? You mean you're willing to give up every sin now? You're willing to give up every disobedience now? You're willing to give up all your rights to disobey God and do your own thing and just catch yourself as a bond slave of Christ now? See? If there's one little thing hanging over, see? It will hang over. But there is no reason why, if you and I make up our mind, we cannot go through judgment now. Because, you see, if God lays his finger on something in your life, and you confess it, what does the Bible say? He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. All right. Now, if you repent of that thing and God forgives you and cleanses you, how can it be raised at the day of judgment? It is impossible. It is impossible. What's the trouble, Marie? Any problem? Okay. See, in other words, you and I, after we're pardoned, we have the choice to run the race. Well, running the race in Christianity merely means overcoming. Sometimes it's pictured as a struggle. It's always pictured as a struggle. Sometimes it's pictured as the struggle of a race, which is an incessant struggle. A race is one athletic competition that you do not have a rest period, like baseball, or boxing, or basketball. When you're in a race, it is incessant. From the point it starts till the time it stops, you are in motion. And that is what God has compared the Christian life to. There's another sport that God has compared the Christian life to also, which is incessant. What is it? Wrestling. See, those two sports are what the Christian life is compared to, a race and a wrestling match. And those are the two sports in which there is, once you start, there is no stopping. You can't let your guard up for one second. There is always someone who is resisting you, and he never ceases because he also is running, and he also is wrestling. And the person who gains these things that that are mentioned here throughout the book of Revelation, not only in chapter 2 and 3, but also 21 and 12, is the person who wins. Not the person who competes, but the person who wins. And so, if you look at the Christian life that way, okay, let's take today, Sunday, in May of 1980, against, first of all, what are we trying to do? What are we trying to do as a Christian? What are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to be like Jesus, aren't we? We're trying to guard our tongue, aren't we? We're trying to overcome the lust of our flesh, aren't we? Aren't we trying to overcome the pull of American materialism so we're not occupied all the day long with the acquisition of goods? Aren't we trying to overcome our religious pride and the pride of life, the desire to assert our will upon God rather than submitting to His will? Aren't we fighting against the delusion of Satan? Okay, now, this is no academic thing. You and I are struggling against Satan, our culture, our flesh, our doubts, our mistrust of God, deception, and all kinds of things. And saints, it is incessant. What happens once you slack off? You get pinned. You begin to grow weak. Okay, now, you say, wow, that sounds like I've got to be a nervous wreck. No, there are secrets to overcoming. And one of them is learning how to rest in God. And one of them is learning that Christ has the victory and has already given us the victory. But there's a right way to relate to that victory. If you relate to it the wrong way, you are just lukewarm and saying, Christ did it all, and it's not real. If you, on the other hand, try to strive for that which Christ is doing, it doesn't take them 2 or 3 days till you just give up. You say, forget it. My mind is filled with swearing and lust. I can't get the victory over that. I'm screaming at my husband. I can't get the victory over that. I'm worried till I'm sick at night about my finances. I can't get the victory over that. You know what I'm talking about? See? There's a real battle. And if you say, oh God, I've got to overcome. Forget it. If you say, oh, Jesus, you've done it all for me, yes, if in the right way. If not, it merely becomes carelessness in which you say, I'll know more about it better by and by.
And true, in the overcoming life, there is a right way, and if we find that right way and walk in the Lord, we successfully overcome and really and truly begin to recover that which is lost. Because when we receive the great pardon of God, nothing has been recovered. Nothing. All that was lost in Eden is gone to us. All of the nobility and the intelligence of man that man had in the beginning, that he could issue the taxonomy for all the animals. The ability that our forefathers had to speak in prophecy. Look at the book of Job. In those days, people spoke in poetry. There was majesty. All that has been lost to us. The prophetic gift that those people had, like when Laban and his wife gave the fair Rebekah to Eliezer to take to Isaac. They didn't say, let's see what we're going to give her for a going away present and give all, you know, get all the people in and have a little rock and roll and some music and dance till 3 in the morning and send her out hollow-eyed. You know what Laban, for all his conniving, was able to do? He rose up. He says, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. He pronounced upon her the messianic blessing. Oh, where did Laban get this? He got it because in those days, man had not devolved to the point of materialism where he is today, where his life is tinny and shallow. There was a remnant of what the song spoke about, the majesty of Adam and Eve, who lived over 900 years. And a year is a year. It wasn't shorter years in those days. A year is determined by the earth moving around the sun. You can't say the Hebrews had a short year. They live over 900 trips around the sun. Why? Because of their physical strength, their intellect, their whole being was in the image of God. And we have to bow down 6,000 years later where, you know, would you, if you gave your daughter in marriage, rise up and say, "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Where did that come from? And Rebecca herself says, "Who are you, young lady?" She says, "I'm one of the kids on the block." You know, "I am Rebecca, the daughter of Bethuel, who Milcah bore to Nahor." There's majesty there, something that has been lost. God did not call us to be part of that we might leave our inheritance. He called us to recover, to overcome the lies of the devil, the lust of our cheap and tinny, frothy culture, which is bankrupt intellectually and morally and every other way, until it addresses ourselves with its highly sophisticated communication techniques. What does it address itself to? How to remove the perspiration from under your arm. That's right. That's the highest we can go, because we are being dragged down, and we'll yet see the day when the human race on earth, for all of its education, will be nothing but animal lust. We are devolving, and all the evidence shows that. But God has called us in Christ to reverse it. How many overcomers are there? Boy, they're as scarce as hen's teeth. That's the truth. How many do you know? You meet them and they say, "How you doing?" "I've got the victory in Jesus." Or they tell you about they bought 5 tires for the price of 4. Our speech betrayeth us. Right? That's right. It shows right where we're living. All right, now, the steps toward the throne, and God gave Adam the throne. He said, "Let him rule over the works of God." Now, that's the throne of Christ, the throne of the Creator. And the steps back to the throne start with the tree of life. The first thing that you get, if you overcome, is access to the tree of life. When? Now. It's the beginning. It was what the last thing that Adam and Eve saw of Eden. It's the first step back. Now, what does it... This is Revelation 2:7, the beginning. The first step toward the throne. The first step toward the completion of judgment, so that you are take part in the exonostasis. The first resurrection. The resurrection where there's no judgment, only a crown is possible. But the first step is to eat of the tree of life. You see that? And that leads to the crown. And that leads to authority over the second death. And that leads. And they're a continuous step today. But they go to the person who is conquering. All right. The first issue after you're saved is the tree of life. Are you eating the tree of life? Yes. If you are following Jesus, no, if you are not. You do not have access to it. All right, what did Paul say? If you live after the flesh, you shall die. He's talking to Christians. They've been saved. They've been baptized in water. But they have chosen, as have so many Christians in our own day, not to set themselves out of the world, to come out of it and spend time with God each day, but they have chosen to live the nominal life of pardon alone, trusting in the grace of God to save their spirit in the last day. Nothing else will be saved, just their spirit. They'll be saved by fire. But that's good enough, because the land is filled with milk and honey, and one can surfeit himself on wall-to-wall TV. There's enough there to keep your mind occupied. But that, saints, is the life of death. That's the life of death. and you don't get access to the tree of life, because the rule still holds. Put him out, lest he eat of the tree and live forever. So, our obedience to Christ after we're saved brings us into access. Now, the tree of life is Jesus Christ. And Christ said in the 6th chapter of John, I am the bread which came down from heaven. If we eat of that bread, we will live forever. But you know, you have to keep on eating it, because death doesn't give up struggling for mastery over you, does it? Huh? How long have you been a Christian? Were you tempted today to sin? In your mind? Huh? That is death struggling for mastery over you. It's not a one time that you eat. You don't eat one meal and finish. We have to keep eating. And death is striving for dominion over your personality and over my personality. And we make the decision each morning when we hit the deck, I am going to feed on Christ today, or I am going to feed on the flesh. I'm going to try to live by bread alone, and it can't be done. Being pardoned is the right to start the walk, the race. Praise the Lord. Did you eat of the tree of life today when you came to church? Spend all day at the beach, say, I'm in nature, and God's in nature. Nonsense. That's pantheism. You won't find the tree of life watching the breakers come in. It must come from the Word of God through the Spirit. It doesn't come through the waters of the ocean. I don't care how noble you feel. Watching this ocean and listening to Beethoven. That's soulish. Only the spiritual man eats the tree of life, and it comes only from Jesus Christ. If you don't, then the process stops. Okay, in Revelation chapter 2, let's say we're reading of the tree of life. We're going on. We're getting our daily portion from the Lord. What then does that lead to? The crown of life. Eating the tree of life leads to the crown of life. Now, the crown obviously is different from food. A crown of life is different from a tree of life. A tree of life bears food that we eat. The crown of life is what? It's the authority and power to do what? To rule. In other words, as you walk in life and you become filled with life, what begins to happen to your environment? Including your flesh. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! What begins to happen to our environment? We begin to have dominion over it. It no longer. We're walking along and we're feeding on life. That's why we don't have to say to a person when he gets saved, before you can receive Jesus, you've got to get the victory over your cigars. You've got to get the victory over your vodka. You've got to get the victory over your cold can of beer. Why not? What should we tell a believer to do? Feed on Jesus. Feed on Jesus. Feed on Jesus. And what will God give him if he feeds on Jesus? Crown. And then what will that crown enable him to do? To rule over his appetites. Little by little, that will begin to drop off if he is gaining the power of life. Jesus will take care of the vodka and the beer and the cigars and the cigarettes if we do what? Feed on Jesus. But if we feed on the television and feed on all the nice things of life, which are wholesome and hearty, they are, but they don't feed the inner man. And so we go year after year, and our bondages are not broken because we're not feeding on life. And you don't have to keep after people. We do, of course, because we keep warning people. But you can't change people by saying you'll be a Christian if you don't smoke and don't lie and do these things. We have to keep preaching them because that's what the Bible's about. But we don't get the victory over beating people on the head. Where does the victory come from? Feeding on the tree of life, which leads to the crown of life. All right, we've come to two steps here.
What is the crown of life?
10:2:10. See? It's associated with patience. And speaking of life, remember James says, endure it with patience, we receive the crown of life. It's associated with doing the Lord's will. And in connection with life, I mentioned this morning, but it really struck my mind in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's the resurrection. It doesn't say all of them, because this is talking about the coming of the Lord. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The bodies shall awake. Some to everlasting life. That's in Daniel 12, 2. So you see, it isn't the act of your body coming out of the grave which is eternal life. Isn't that something? That's not it. That's the resurrection, but that's not life. It says some to everlasting life. And some awake out and their body comes out of the dust, because your spirit doesn't sleep in the dust. And what do they receive in their hands? Shame and everlasting contempt. And notice that it says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. That is when they come up out of the sleep. And that's those that attain that first resurrection that Paul was talking about. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. In other words, the rewards to the overcomer are beyond our minds to conceive. We cannot conceive of such glory. We cannot conceive of the glory to which some will be raised, and we cannot conceive of the believer in Christ who is saved as by fire. Now, what does it mean to be saved as by fire? What does it mean where Paul said, I commit this man to Satan to get his flesh destroyed, that his spirit will be saved? What does it mean to just be saved with nothing? No white robe, no shine, nothing. Who's our Bible picture? Lot. All right. Why was Lot in Sodom? Why did Lot leave Abraham? Why? There wasn't room for their flocks. They were together. But these two men were fabulously wealthy. One is a type of being saved unto glory, and one is a type of being saved by fire. And the man that was saved by fire was a righteous man. That's why it says the righteous scarcely are saved. The Bible calls Lot righteous. All right, their flocks got so great that a section of land was not enough to hold them. There became a strife between their herdmen. They were just so wealthy. There was a strife, you know, because there's miles and miles of sheep and camels and donkeys. And Abraham said, it's better that we not fight. You pick out the direction you want to go. I'll go the other way. That's why Lot left Abraham and went to Sodom. It was because of his wealth. Okay, by Abraham, in the meanwhile, prospered. He had an army of servants. His house was blessed till it says the man became exceedingly wealthy. He was probably the most wealthy man of his day. Talk about prosperity. But Lot didn't achieve a lineage in Sodom. He acquired two sons-in-law and a wife, but no posterity. There was no messianic strain, but he was a relative of the saint Abraham, the type of those who were saved by fire. All right, here came the angels of God to announce the fire of God, and Abraham's prayers went into Sodom and grabbed hold of Lot. And He was yanked out. And he was saved by fire. What happened to his sheep? What happened to his camel? What happened to his donkey? What happened to his sons-in-law? They were destroyed by fire. What happened to his wife, his source of fruitfulness and dominion? She was destroyed. His sheep, his camels, his donkeys, his sons-in-law, his wife, everything he had accomplished, his posterity, and the man was saved with two daughters and no wife. He went out with lost everything. But he was saved. Because Jesus said, in the day that Lot went out of Sodom, fire came down and destroyed them all. All right, now, I want you to think about this. He had children through his daughters who became the tribes of Moab and Ammon that God would not tolerate, would not stand. That is what it means to be saved as by fire. And that's what Christians are gambling on by saying, I'll have my fun, and I'll count on God's pardon, and I'll count on being the least in the kingdom as being saved by fire. It means the total loss of everything. Some say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's what it means to be saved by fire. It means that God uses his fire to purge you until that which he will accept is saved. And the fire burns away everything else. You enter in impoverished. Is that right? Praise the Lord. Don't you dare get gloomy on me. Listen, the Lord Jesus, if I understand him through the Spirit, is saying, preach and tell my people what I am thinking. Now, you can go to 10,000 churches in America, and you can hear business as usual. But I am determined I'm going to preach what is on my heart. And I don't want you to be gloomy. I always say, praise the Lord. It isn't the most cheery thing to hear, but if it is the truth, it is vital. It is vital. My ignoring it doesn't change it. I can deal, if God were to permit me, with the fringes of the thing. But God is trying to awaken his church in May of 1980 to what is at stake. Somebody's got to preach it to somebody. I'm fixing to. I'm a fixing to. By the Lord's help, there's nothing we can do. All right, now, what does the crown of life lead to? A very unusual scripture that doesn't mean a thing to anybody except the Lord who gave it. What is it? What is it? What? Yeah, it doesn't say to be protected from the second death. It is the most unusual expression that you ever heard in your life. The crown of life leads to this most unusual expression. Something that doesn't fit anything you ever heard in your life. Right? It says,
And if you have, then you can say, you don't know what you're talking about. I heard of that before. All right, what verse is it now? 11, it says, shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, if that isn't a peculiar expression that doesn't relate to anything, then you can see more clearly than I. So I says to the Lord, what does this mean? I can read, but it doesn't say the second death will not come near it. It doesn't say he won't be thrown into the lake of fire. In a most peculiar expression, it says he shall not be hurt. Well, the second death, it sounds like he's going to be in it, but not hurt by it. Now, isn't that what it sounds like? Somebody said to you, you won't be hurt by that car coming down the street. Well, now, it misses you. All right. It misses you. Shall not be hurt by the second death. All right. Now, it sounds like it's a little too close for comfort. All right. Now, as I was studying on this, I want you to give some thought to this. The second death, now, all right, the second death is the lake of fire. Now, the saint who is gaining the crown of life is acquiring authority. Now, what is he acquiring authority over? He's acquiring authority over the second death. He's acquiring authority over everything that can be burned by divine judgment. Praise the Lord. All right, let's see. The maturing of the life of victory in Christ brings complete dominion over the authority of the second death. All right, remember we were talking about that if we attain to this resurrection, we cannot be hurt by judgment. The judgment no longer is appropriate for us. But until you and I overcome, there are things in our life which God has sentenced to the lake of fire. You hear me? There are things in our life. Now, Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Because it's better to enter into life blind than to enter into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? Well, isn't that the most peculiar thing you ever heard in your life? He doesn't say, if your eye offends you, forget about it. You see, there's a difference between being pardoned, if it offends you, forget about it. Because in many, many places, as we read in Ephesians, he said, do you not know that a covetous man or an unclean man has no inheritance in the kingdom of God? And he was talking to people who were pardoned. So the things that Jesus said apply. And he said, now, did you ever hear anybody say to someone, they said, you know, I can't get the victory over the lust of the eye. And they said, well, Jesus said, cut your eye out, cast it from you. It's better than going in the lake of fire. Do you ever hear that preaching in your life? How come we don't preach what Jesus said? That's a good question, isn't it? Don't get hung up on that. And don't go out, because you'll surely find some zealous person that'll do it. And these days, people do anything. The demonic pressures are great. You've got to hedge everything you say in, or somebody will do something unusual. That's right. So I'm going to say this, don't cut your eye out. But on the other hand, I have to say that with fear and trembling, because the Lord doesn't say things to be cute or thought-provoking. He means what he said. And I stand trembling in the sight of God to say anything different. What I'm saying is that the gospel contains, as I said up at the ranch and said at Brother Dow's, you know, you take an engine apart and you fix it and you put it together and you've got a bucket full of bolts left over. Springs and little levers. You ever have that happen, Manny? No, it didn't happen with Manny. He's a mechanic. But with most of us who are not pros, when we get through putting a clock together or a motor together, somebody told me this happens with him. The engine doesn't sound quite right at words, you know, when it's supposed to whistle. But you ended up with a bucket full of bolts. Well, our theology has got a bucket full of parts left over that do not fit anything. And you've got two choices. The person that's too busy to do anything right says, oh, let it go. That blows up and blows up. I'm tired. But the man who is a craftsman would never rest if he put something together and it's got one spring out. It's got to go somewhere. And it might make the difference between the thing blowing up. Sometimes little things are moved by little tiny parts. So what do? You've got to take the whole thing apart and you find out where they fit. And if you don't, you're not a mechanic. We say you're a shoemaker, but I don't know, someone in here may be a shoemaker. That always happens to me. But whatever. That's the way it is with our theology. There's a whole bunch of nuts, bolts, and levers that don't plug in. They don't fit. So we can either say, hidey-ho, it'll all come out in the wash. Or we can say, God gave the thing somewhere it's got to fit if we have to take every single piece out of the housing and lay it out on napkins and number the thing. We're going to find out where this thing fits. Got a choice. You either slop through or do it right. And I think, saints, we ought to do it right. And these verses that Jesus said mean business, and they fit in there somewhere, because our ignoring them won't change it. Doesn't change the design of the engine because you leave the parts out. All right, now, there's something here about this second death. Let's see, God, you help me to get it out straight. All right. The person that overcomes will not be heard of it. And I think the key to it is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. This enlarges this thought. Speaking of those who attain to the first resurrection, it says, on such, the second death has no authority. It's not power, it's exousia in the Greek. Revelation 20, verse 6. On such, on these who make the first resurrection, the second death has no authority. Now remember, we're talking about the crown of life. And a crown is a symbol, first of all, of authority. So it's authority against authority. We eat and we gain strength. The strength brings the crown to us. The crown has an authority superior to the authority of the lake of fire. Now we're talking about entering back into Eden and recovering that from which we were banished. We're not talking about getting saved and going to heaven. We're talking about the restoration of Adam and Eve back to where they started with the promises of God and going from there. All right, now, the lake of fire is the divine wrath of God upon Satan and his angels, right? Is that right? And upon all sin and pride, wherever it may be found. Is that right? Is everyone in agreement? How many are in agreement to that? All right, the lake of fire maintains its authority. God has assigned to that place of divine power the authority over Satan and his angels. That is their home for eternity. The word has gone forth. It has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And all their works, which includes every perversion of God's creation, plus pride. Okay, now that authority cannot be changed. All right, now listen to this. This is the key to this third element in the steps toward the throne of God. As long as the Christian, you ready for this? As long as the Christian has any part of Satan's work in him, he has a part of his personality over which the lake of fire possesses divine authority. I think that's the key to what he means, shall not be hurt of it. In other words, he cannot be injured by it. Rosemary.
I'm understanding what you're saying, but I'm not.
Okay, I'm getting there. Be patient. Be patient. Possess your soul. All right, now, if that seems so strong, too strong for you, and controversial, let me read one that's even more controversial. Huh? All right. As long as the Christian has any part of Satan's work in him, such as lying or pride or any kind of lust or idolatry or witchcraft, he has a part of his personality over which the second death possesses divine authority. Because the second death possesses divine authority over the personality and all the works of Satan. Now, to leave a controversial portion and read one more controversial. In 1 John 3, verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. No, we don't like it. And we're hoping against hope that somehow God will make it not so. But you see, the Bible doesn't say, now listen, the Bible does not say that the lake of fire will not hurt the Christian. It says it will not hurt the overcomer. Now Abraham prayed to God to spare Lot. And God agreed that if he found 10 righteous, he would spare the city of Sodom. But he did not spare the city of Sodom because there were not 10 righteous people in it. And I don't think he'd have saved Lot if it weren't for Abraham. But let me ask you something. Did that divine fire, because they were visited, they suffered, it says in the scripture, correct me if I'm wrong, that Sodom suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, isn't that what it says in Jude? Isn't that right, Paul? That Sodom suffered the vengeance of eternal fire? It doesn't say it suffered the vengeance of Mount St. Helena. I believe it says in Jude, verse 7, I call your attention to verse 7 of Jude. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality, when after strange flesh, are exhibited as example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now the lake of fire is eternal fire. Mount St. Helens is not eternal fire. Vesuvius is not eternal fire. But what came down on Sodom, according to the scripture, was eternal fire. And it says they are an example. An example. Now let me ask you something. Was Lot burned? Did it have any authority over him?
He lost his sheep. He lost his donkeys. He lost his camels. He lost his sons-in-law. He lost his wife. His daughters lived and had to commit incest with their father. There was nothing that he could do with his daughters to preserve life without violating the law of God. And the two tribes brought forth, God never said that about anyone else that I know of. He said Ammon and Moab, which are the two generations from one. Ammon came from one daughter of Lot from incest with her father. Moab came from the other daughter. God said, the Moabite and the Ammonite will not stand in the congregation of the Lord to the tenth generation. That means that if a Moabite came to Israel and had a child, and his child had a child, and so on, till they counted back to 10 grandparents, they could not become a Jew. They could not be circumcised like every other Philistine and Egyptian and everything could be circumcised and keep the law and eat the Passover and everything else. But not Moab, a Moabite. And listen, Ruth, isn't it wonderful how God has a way, doesn't he? Ruth was a Moabitess and is in the line of Christ. Ruth the Moabitess is in the line of Christ. That shows you, like Solomon from Bathsheba, it shows you the power of God to forgive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it doesn't alter what we're dealing with here. Thank God that He is that way and loving and compassionate. And thank God we're not dealing with an algebraic equation. We're not. But we don't want to presume upon that. We don't want to presume upon that because Sodom and Gomorrah, according to history, were very prosperous agricultural communities, both of them. They were not little piddling villages with a couple of Arabs running around and a sheep. They had more food than they could eat and more leisure time than they knew what to do with, according to Isaiah. They were prosperous cities of their day, large and prosperous. They had time to turn their attention to perversity because they didn't need to work because they had more than they needed to eat. And God put up with it. Put up with it. Put up with it. Put up with it. And finally the day came. And the day came with Lot's wife. God said, don't look back. One disobedience too often. And she became part of the eternal fire. Yes, the eternal fire hit Lot. And it burned everything that God would not accept. And Lot is a type of the Christian who goes through life. He doesn't get the victory in many areas of his life. Month after month, year after year, the preacher says, forgive all who offend you. Yes, but I remember when that sister offended me 20 years ago. And I'm never going to forgive her. It's too much. I can't do it. I know what's said, but I can't bring myself to do it. You know, that's a terrible chain to go into eternity with. Do you know that? Do you know God will deal with you about that till you're on your deathbed? Because if you don't get the victory someplace over that unforgiveness, you will come up before God. Christian notwithstanding, that spirit is condemned to the lake of fire. Can't get the victory over something else. Hatred in the heart. Lust of the flesh. I just don't have the time or the energy or the inclination to seek God. I'm going to cast myself on His mercy. That thing in your flesh is doomed. God isn't going to save it. You say, well, when I die, my spirit goes to heaven. I won't fornicate then because my flesh is in the ground. I won't drink, I won't carry on, and I won't hate anybody because I'll be up in heaven. That's true. And if that were the end of the story, yes, there's no need to be saved by fire. But someday, your body and my body is going to be awakened from the dust. And there's nothing about physical death that purges the body of sin. Nowhere in the scripture does it say, when your body dies, it becomes free from sin, from the power of sin. So what happened? You come down and you're joined with your flesh and you're raised up to face judgment and you're the same person. And then the issue is joined. Is there enough of your personality like Lot left to save, or is it corrupt? And that's what the scripture means, and that's the danger. That's the danger of playing too close to hell, because when you come up in the last day and the Lord, you know, you're raised up, and what have you done? Did you use your talents? No. Did you obey God? No. Did you make any effort to serve the Lord and speak of Him? No. Were you ashamed of Jesus? Yes. Were you any good in your family or an influence for Christ? No. I was not. I set a bad example for my children. I lived as a worldly person. You know, everything in your life has got the authority of the second death is on it. You see? That's what I'm saying. He that overcomes has authority over that thing, because as he has gone along in his life, and thank God, the blood covers us, doesn't it? But today was a challenge in your life. Is that right? Today there was a challenge. And that's all that God is interested in, is that one step. And either you overcame or you were overcome. Maybe I gave the call this morning and you were afraid of the opinions of people, or you thought later, or that's the sluggishness and unbelief of the flesh. And you did not do. God spoke to you and said, put your hand up. And you thought, he's always saying that, and I'll be all right. And next week, I got a few things I want to get my act together, and then I'm going to put my hand up, or I may never put it up, or whatever. That's not an overcomer. And you remain under the authority of the second death. Somewhere are the practices of our body have to be dealt with. Somewhere we must receive the things done in our body. And so, the overcoming life is taking the challenges one at a time. Today may be a challenge of pride. Tomorrow may be a challenge of a physical appetite. The next day may be a challenge of discouragement. But there always is a present battle, isn't there? There's something trying to keep us from being happy, joyous Christians. And there's no reason in the world why, with the grace of God, every day you can't have the perfect victory in Jesus. And there is no condemnation to those who are walking that way, because the blood is making up the difference. No, you're not made perfect overnight. All that God is concerned is the present challenge. It's a step at a time. The blood takes up the difference. But once you come up against a thing and you know the will of God and you say, no, I'm going to go around that thing, the process of overcoming stops. It stops. And right there and then God takes you off on another track. And you come back to that place. You blow. God takes you off on another track. And that's what we mean when we say people haven't grown in 20 years. They've hit some challenge and they said it's just too much bother and they don't want to face it and it's just, That's right. And when you go to pray for them, the thing begins to scream inside of them. Pretty soon they won't come to prayer meeting because they're too uncomfortable. You know why they're uncomfortable? because they're feeling the second death. They're feeling the divine wrath, and they say, no, I can't stand it. I can't confess that to my husband or wife. The Lord told me to confess. I can't do it. And inside there's a burning. And they go to prayer meeting, and the spirit is high. Boy, you'll see them as soon as it's over. Out the door. Because they're uncomfortable. Because the convicting power of God is the first wave of the lake of fire. And that lake of fire, that second death, has authority over everything that is displeasing to God. And you can't escape it by casting yourself on the mercy of God. You have to cast yourself on the mercy of God, but then you have to do what the Lord says to escape the authority of the second death. Otherwise, we're raised to an uncertain future, because the Lord said, you knew my will. Yes, I did. In my heart of hearts, I knew. But you fled from the probing of my spirit. Why? Because it hurt. Well, how is it now? Because he who knows his Lord's will and doesn't do it shall be beaten with many stripes. And you want some nuts and bolts that don't fit theology. What does that mean? What does that mean? Doesn't sound like eternal hell. There's no stripes there. That's just eternal banishment. It sounds to me like some kind of very stern punishment. And I think Lot was punished. Would you say that Lot was punished? He ended up on a mountain with nothing, barren, his wife gone, all of his memories gone, barren. He was beaten with many stripes. He was saved, but he was beaten with many stripes because he had lived in the house of Abraham. Well, saints, a few of the nuts and bolts and little levers that God's putting back in the engine. And there is no reason why, I tell you what I'm bound and determined to do, and this is my prayer, and maybe you make it yours too if you haven't already. I say constantly to the Lord, Lord, if whatever's wrong with me, I want to know about it now. No surprises. You name it, and by your grace, I will do it. I have confessed more sins than you ever will confess. You couldn't possibly confess as many sins as I have unless you start from now and confess for the next 30 years. I've confessed many sins to my wife. When I do something wrong to somebody, I come and tell them, I'm sorry, even if it's a child, or unsaved. I had a guy in the public schools when I was administrator do a terrible thing to me, a terrible thing, trying to get me in jail. Boy, I went home, stewed. And I had a grip on him. I could have given him the business. I went back the next day, and he was sitting, I don't think he slept all night, and looked at me and his eyes looked like burnt holes in a blanket. He was enacting, well, anyway, you know what I said to him? I said, I'm sorry. Even though he had set up a scheme to ruin, I hadn't acted like a Christian. I had gone for his throat, and I hadn't acted real nice. And I went back the next day. We're not called to punish people, saints. We're called to be just ravished with Jesus' love. Let him judge. And I had put my hand on the wheels of judgment. And I went back and I said, I'm sorry. And then I went to my administrator's organization and talked to the lawyer and made sure I had my back covered. But when it came to person, God has made me do that through the years. Anything. Audrey can tell you. I tell her, I'll tell anybody, I don't want that burning in my soul. I've had that. I had one time I woke up, I felt like my whole being was on fire. Did you ever feel that? You ever felt the burning of the Lord? Wonderful experience to get rid of. So if you're one of the types that flees from prayer meetings, because you know what I'm talking about, I don't want to be in any intense kind of thing like that, because it makes me jumpy. That is the authority of the lake of fire. And the overcomer, if we'll go, like Paul said, and attain to the first resurrection from the dead, and get the victory as God gives us until we've confessed everything, have been obedient, and our heart is absolutely transparent before God, and everything He shows us, and just let the Holy Spirit do that work with the grace of God, the day will come when we could walk right into the lake of fire till it was up to our waist, and there isn't a thing in us that it can touch. It has no authority over it. Make sense? That's just step number 3. That's all for tonight. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know that tonight we will be taking the body and blood of Jesus. We know, Lord, that that's the first step in the overcoming life, is to eat of your flesh and drink of your blood, and that leads to the crown of life. We know, Lord, if we take it with sin in our life, and unbelief and hatred, that communion becomes to us weakness and sickness and an early death, according to the apostle. We know that if we take it in faith believing, it becomes to us eternal life. It becomes to us the very substance which will be raised in the last day. And we know that it will lead to the crown, to the authority and power of life that will result in the banishment of all that the lake of fire can touch until we stand fireproof in the sight of the Almighty God. Oh God, what treasures you have laid up for those who love you. And Lord, as we're beginning our way along this way that's new to many of us, we pray that tonight the fire of God will search every heart. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe there's one here tonight that, as I've spoken, you have felt that touch in your life, and you know what I'm talking about, and you've never gotten rid of the thing. You know the Spirit has screamed when anybody's got close to it, and it's there, and you're hoping that it'll go away. Let me tell you something. It will not go away. It has to be judged now or after you are raised from the dust of the ground. And you, as much as it hurts, would like to get it over with tonight. And you will do what God tells you, and you'll accept my prayer. You slip up your hand and put it down. Okay. Now I know, saints, I know that fire. Four, are there any others? Are there any others? We're talking about eternal judgment. We're talking about the lake of fire. See that hand? Are there any others? This is the time. Don't run from God. He loves you, and He is after only His enemy, not you. Only His enemy. Are there any others? This is the time. You put it off now. When you drive home, it'll be business as usual. You won't find it in your kitchen. You won't have the strength to tell your husband, and it'll be the same on. You'll die with it and be raised to face it. Is there another? I see that hand. Are there any? All right, let's pray. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. Any others? Any others? Eternal judgment. Resurrection and then eternal judgment. Praise the Lord. All right, all right. Father, you're the God of all judgment and all mercy. We know, Father, that one sin in the garden has brought anguish and suffering and death on a scale that we can't even comprehend. We know all that we see today, the reign of Idi Amin, current destruction in Ethiopia, the hunger in India, and in Southeast Asia, the plight of the Cubans, terrible bondages and deceptions of men, pain and agony of a child lost with lymphatic cancer, the perversion, the buying of boys and girls for harems, and all that goes on today entered in because of one disobedience. We see that in the fruit of it, Father. And we know that heaven has learned a hard lesson. And we know that earth has learned a hard lesson. We know that today you want the church to understand that God means what he says. And Lord, we know when you said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. You are saying to us, any pain is worth being free from the lake of fire. We are not to let our eye take us to the lake of fire. We are not to let our hand take us into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, Jesus, these things are new to us, but it's really simple. You know why these hands went up. You know that the Holy Spirit has put divine fire upon something that is not as yet fireproof, that is still not of God, that really is of the enemy. And we don't want the enemy in our land, Lord. We're not going to make a compromise with the enemy. We are going to bring the wrath of God upon the enemy. And so, Lord, we pray you look now into each personality where the hand was raised. You see the true source of the uneasiness. You see the root, whether inherited or acquired. You see the root of uncertainty. And we pray now that you will judge it. We pray you will look for your enemy in our life. Abarakahasilea. Ikashilea. We would not that he would take refuge in us. And we do not apologize for his actions. We do not justify the lie or the gossip or the hatred or the unbelief or the slothfulness or the compromise. We do not justify that thing, Father, but we say, bathe us in fire. Purge your floor. Baptize us in the divine fire. That everything in us which cannot stand the fire will be removed. We say it will go now. We say that the sin that is confessed now in the heart will leave in the name of Jesus. We say in the authority of Jesus that God has forgiven it and God has cleansed it and it will not be mentioned again. We say that the Spirit of God will probe the source and that God will recognize his enemy and will cast him out and will send upon him the hailstones of God and will trouble him. And we'll send the hornet after him until he is stung and stung and stung and driven from us. Hallelujah. We accept the crown of life. We accept the authority to rule in Jesus' name over all the works of the devil. Over all the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Over his image. Over his personality, over his thoughts, over his works, we take dominion in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! Give us the power of eternal life to cast out from the body of Christ every trace of Satan and his filthy, unclean works. We take dominion in the name of Jesus the Lord. Send your Holy Spirit upon the works of hell in us and cause them to burn until they are purged from us. And if there's anyone in this room, Lord, and there still is something in them that is not right, and they're really in their heart of hearts crying out for release, we pray, Lord, you will compel that spirit to surface. You will make it come out in speech and thought and in deed until it is manifest that that soul may see what is there, repent, and be freed through the blood of the Lord. We know, Jesus, in the day in which we're living, we have entered into judgment with God. We know, Lord, that the heat is on. But we know that if we hold steady in Jesus Christ, we're going to come to a better resurrection. A resurrection where there is no thing found in us that cannot abide the divine fire. Only a crown, only glory, only eternal, incorruptible life, only the presence of God to know forever. Judgment having been accomplished, the warfare having been accomplished, the saint having attained the rest of God. Thank you, Lord. You deal with the enemy. Lead us from victory to victory in the wonderful name of Jesus. And we'll be so glad to cooperate as the Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom and strength. Lord, avenge yourself upon your enemies. We don't want him in the land. Hallelujah. Let us prepare our hearts now, Lord. Hallelujah. Let the cleansing blood work its mighty work, and the Spirit of God convict of every sin, that we may walk out from here overcomers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With no condemnation. And the power of God to tread upon the works of hell. Oh, Jesus, let the host arise in the power of God's Spirit and take the kingdom. Hallelujah. 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 We're not going to flee the earth or the fight. We're going to win. In Jesus' name, we're going to take it back. Hallelujah. The earth and its people, we're going to take it back. Hallelujah to God. Glory to his name. Do you want to be part of that? Sure you do. Don't give the Philistines any room. Kick them out. They have chariots of iron. Our God has messengers of strength. Kick them out. Hallelujah. By the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. We'll ask Hank now to go for the children.
It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong. 'Tis Christ's command. For every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Ye that are men, now hear the trumpet. Ye that have heart to understand. It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong. Possess the land.
Now, I got that wrong. It's he that has ears to hear the trumpet. He that has heart to understand. Did I get the rest of it right? Praise the Lord! I'm getting closer. Hallelujah.
It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong. 'Tis Christ's command. For every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Trumpet, ye that have heart to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom. Strong, possess the land.
Hallelujah! Be sure to pray for us tomorrow as the Lord leads. Hallelujah! And 300 students from around the world sing that song and begin to get the faintest notion of what in the world we're talking about. Hallelujah. Let's lift them up right now in the name of Jesus. Good saints, good saints. I'm telling you, they are a beautiful, clean, wholesome body of saints. Hallelujah. Ready to go back into the four corners of the earth to hold up the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Someone lead out in prayer that God will pour out the latter rain upon this class. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Ikasili Aravaha Naravaha Shili Aravaha Yaravaka Naravaha Sili Aravaha Ikisili Aravaha Yaravaka Naravaha Shili. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Give the victory, Lord. Give the victory, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Avarakaha Sili Arabaha Yarabakaha Shili. I'll give the victory, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Yes, Lord. Amen. Someone rise up and pray, hallelujah, that God will pour out of His Spirit. Praise the Lord upon these students, that they'll be filled with God's power. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Barakaha Shili Arabahaya Rabakahanda Rabakaha Shili Arabahaya Rabakaha Shili. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
They've heard
you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
And they're repeating your call.
Barakaha Shili Arabahaya Rabakaha Shiki Sili Arabahaya. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Break the yoke, Lord. Break the yoke.